Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome if you're here sitting in the pew on this very frosty March day. And welcome if you're joining us via the web camera. And good morning, Bill. I hope you're listening in and that you're doing well. Just this morning, I'm not taking the service. This morning, our service is being led by the moderator of the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church of Ireland, to which we are affiliated, the Right Reverend Lena Cockcroft, and her husband Brian is with her. Brian calls himself the moderatorial handbag carrier, which is a great title and probably a very accurate job description at this stage. You're very welcome to Dublin. It's a good few years since you preached here, Lena, but you have been a regular visitor to Dublin. So I'm going to hand you over to Lena, and you're very welcome. Thank you for being here.
I would like to say a very warm thank you to Bridget for a warm welcome. And it is a while since I have preached in Dublin. After today, it might be a while before I preach again. It's nice to see so many of you out this morning. Thank you for coming. I know Bridget is minister, but I too would like to welcome you to worship with us here in the Unitarian Church in Stephen's Green in Dublin. I hope you enjoy the service or else have a good sleep, uninterrupted by any difficult thoughts or decisions. But whatever, I hope it is in some ways an enriching experience to be part of our worship today, as worship should be an enriching experience. Bridget, when the time comes, has offered to light the chalice for me because I am no good with matches and I'm likely to burn down the building. I'm not used to matches, and Bridget has kindly taken that. But it is good to be with you today, and thank you especially to Bridget for inviting me. Rejoice, people of God. Celebrate the life within you and God's Spirit in our midst. Rejoice, people of God. Bow before the one who is our wisdom and strength, that we may be touched, healed, made strong, renewed by his power to become people of justice, fairness, kindness, encouragement, that we may be worthy to offer worship as is our God, to receive it. This flame affirms the light of truth, the warmth of community, the fire of commitment. May the light we now kindle inspire us to use our capabilities to heal and not harm, to help and not to hinder, to bless and not to insult, to serve you, Spirit of Freedom. We have a pianist this morning and not quite sure of her name, but thank you very much for playing for us. We appreciate it very much. And they now join in the first hymn, number 115, God of Grace and God of Glory. someone remembered that that was one of the hymns that I chose when I was installed as moderator at All Souls Church in Belfast last June, and it is very nice to hear it again. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, the shadows of night have passed. Now is the time of light and doing things, some important, some spiritual, some trivial, some for our enjoyment, some for the good of others. But in doing things, we pause to worship, to reflect, meditate, pray. This is a holy time, a time for sacred things. Enrich our souls, we ask, be it by words, music, feelings, a sense of community with each other and with you. Be in the touch of hand, in the smile of someone we know, in the greeting of a visitor, maybe even in tears, for all these too are our worship. Let us join in the prayer of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now Jennifer Buller will read for us.
Morning. I'm just back from 3 weeks in America, where I reconnected with a lot of girlfriends from my past, some I hadn't seen since childhood, and it was eye-opening. We're in the sandwich generation. I know you've heard that phrase before, between aging parents and children who are supposed to be leaving the nest but somehow have not left the nest. And it's a tough old time for women. And the Wednesday is International Women's Day, and I think a lot of us need to be reminded of this. This is Phenomenal Woman by Maya Angelou. Pretty women wonder where my secret lies. I'm not cute or built to suit a fashion model's size. But when I start to tell them, they think I'm telling lies. I say it's in the reach of my arms, the span of my hips, the stride of my step, the curl of my lips. I'm a woman, phenomenally. Phenomenal woman, that's me. I walk into a room just as cool as you please, and to a man, the fellows stand or fall down on their knees. Then they swarm around me, a hive of honeybees. I say, it's the fire in my eyes. It's the flesh in my the flash of my teeth, the swing of my waist, and the joy in my feet. I'm a woman, phenomenally. Phenomenal woman, that's me. Men themselves have wondered what they see in me. They try so much, but they can't touch my inner mystery. When I try to show them, they say they still can't see. I say it's in the arch of my back, the sun of my smile, the ride of my breasts, the grace of my style. I'm a woman, phenomenally. Phenomenal woman, that's me. Now you understand just why my head's not bowed. I don't shout or jump about or have to talk real loud. When you see me passing, it ought to make you proud. I say it's in the click of my heels, the bend of my hair, the palm of my hand, the need for my care, because I'm a woman, phenomenally. phenomenal woman. That's me.
Thank you, Jennifer, for sharing that with us. Bridget, in her advice to me about the service, said, we have a children's talk, but there aren't usually any children. We do have a minister, very much beloved and respected minister, the Reverend Ian Gilpin, who calls his children's talk the young at heart. I find a children's talk is the most difficult by far to do well in a service. For all sorts of reasons, it's very difficult. And I did my best this morning, just in case the adults expected a children's talk, or just because somebody kidnapped a small youngster from the street outside, I provided a children's talk, really. Emojis. Does everybody understand what emojis are? Yes, I can use emojis. Well, a popular aspect of table quizzes now, Richard Osman also uses it in a program we have, maybe you have it here too, the House of Games, where you create title of a TV program, a novel or a play by using emojis. And you get some absolutely wonderful results. And the way people's minds work is wonderful. And we were recently at a quiz, and the last round was supposed to cheer us all up. And it was find the TV program from the emojis. And one emoji, or one set of emojis for a program was ice, and then falling snow, and then 2 feet. Anybody like to hazard a guess what it was? I'm not left too long, but... Sorry? That is what I said, Bridget. That is what I said. And the rest of the team told me I was wrong because the 2 feet weren't dancing. They were just hanging there. And they said it was actually cold feet. It was a program I think I might have heard of in passing, but I've never watched it. And it made me think how much I hated cold feet. Growing up on a farm as a youngster and just wearing a pair of socks and Wellington boots and being out in the freezing cold, running after animals for hours on end and coming home and your feet were absolutely aching. And of course I plunged them in very, very hot water and then got chilblains, which was even worse. Feet are at the extremity of the body. And the first to feel it when circulation begins to fail. Many explorers in extreme conditions can lose toes or even feet, and possibly in extreme cases, their lives. But there are other occasions when we talk of having cold feet. Can anyone think of any example where we might have cold feet? I'm having one at the moment.
Before an exam.
Before an exam? Yes. Anyone else? What about before a performance? Before a reading in church or in public? Before being the third shepherd in the Nativity play at Christmas. Cold feet. Now, Cold feet is a different type of fear. It's an analogy for a different type of fear. If I was in a field with a mad charging bull, I would not have cold feet. I would be absolutely terrified and run like the hammers. Cold feet is more, I think, a fear of something within, that we will be inadequate, that we will not be up to the task involved, that we will make a mistake and the whole thing will be a failure. So it's not outside things, it's within ourselves, it's lack of confidence. And I know young preachers are sometimes told by their seniors and betters that if they do not get cold feet before they go into the pulpit, then they probably won't be very good preachers, because they should be worried and a little bit scared of what they're going to say and how people will react. I believe, or I want to believe, that God doesn't want us to have cold feet when we come before him. He doesn't want us to be terrified of the reaction we will get. He wants us to come with assurance and confidence. And he wants us to feel that we are welcome, and that he wants to hear what we have to say, even if we are clumsy and the words don't come out right. Let us now have our second hymn, number 20, Be Thou My Vision. Another wonderful and possibly one of the oldest hymns we sing in its original format. It was converted into a hymn by two ladies from the native Irish in about the 1930s, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart. And I am trying to remember who the second one was. I know Mary Byrne was one of the ladies who translated it and who put it to music. Eleanor Hull and Mary Byrne. Thank you very much. My brain failed me, as it quite often does. The reading I took today comes from Psalm 16. And I'm reading it in one of the newer translations. I'm not sure whether it was a translation or a paraphrase, but it was the Good News. It has fallen out of favor a bit among modern translations, but Brian, I know, respects it a great deal and says he used it at college, and one of his professors there complimented the wording of it. But Psalm 16, there is in the Psalms, possibly throughout Scripture, throughout the whole of faith, an argument about whether God is some great, unimaginable being on high, far beyond the universe, who has absolutely no interest in individuals and human beings. And the only thing that we can do is worship him and praise him. And our sole raison d'etre is to praise this mystic being who exists way beyond the heavens. And against this, there are those who have developed a very, very personal concept of God, that God actually lives in us, is part of us, goes with us, suffers as we do, rejoices as we do, shares our lives. And this is one of the Psalms that takes the personal approach to God rather than the more elevated mystical Psalms that emphasize the great and remote Creator. So this is more personal. Protect me, O God. I trust in you for safety. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. All the good things I have come from you. How excellent are the Lord's faithful people. My greatest pleasure is to be with them. Those who rush to other gods bring many troubles on themselves. I will not take part in their sacrifices. I will not worship their gods. You, Lord, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. How wonderful are your gifts to me. How good they are. I praise the Lord because he guides me. And in the night, my conscience warns me. I am always aware of the Lord's presence. He is near, and nothing can shake me. And so I am thankful and glad, and I feel completely secure because you protect me from the power of death. And the one you love, you will not abandon to the world of the dead. You will show me the path that leads to life. Your presence fills me with joy and brings me pleasure forever. Here ends our reading, our second reading. And now let us join our hearts once more in prayer. Let us pray. Our God, our world, and let us not forget it is your world also, gives us many causes to pray. Sometimes it is hard to remember that sometime long, long ago, legends speak of a good world, where there was no suffering, where everything was beautiful, where there was no blight of war, famine, disease, abuse, bereavement. Many long for that world, and some still believe it is possible. But somehow, we appear to be corrupt, we appear to be surrounded by corruption, evil, tyranny. And we long in our souls for happier times and better days. We pray that even if it only be with the eyes of faith, we may still look upon a world of caring, healing, where sorrow gives way to thanksgiving. The suffering are healed of their pain, and there is new life for old. Hear us today as we pray for that world, so much threatened and marred by people's inhumanity to each other, that there would be a revolution in the hearts of people, that the leopard can change his spots, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and there will be no fear in all your holy mountain, no cold feet, literal or metaphorical. This is the time of Lent, leading up to Jesus' suffering in Gethsemane, before the high priest, before Pilate, before Herod, Calvary. Some of us try to identify with him in his suffering and deny ourselves something we like. Others identify his suffering in the lives of people today and give of everything they have to alleviate it. We thank you for those who do Jesus' work, even if they would not call themselves by his name. We pray for Ukraine, and the multitudes, civilians and soldiers, some of them no more than boys, who suffer for what seems in the West to be a needless and unnecessary war. We pray for Syria and Turkey, with their victims of earthquakes, where there is bitter cold and many grieve without comfort or hope. We pray for resolution of conflict in all lands, and we think of Jesus' own birthplace of Israel and Palestine. We pray for the victims of the horrific train crash in Greece. Let us in silence remember before God those we know who suffer, that he will bring them a season of clear shining, even after rain. And let us in our moment of silence think especially of Bridget and Paul, that he might find new strength in his illness. Let us pray quietly together. O God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.
I never meant to cause you
any sorrow. I never meant to cause you any pain. I only wanted to one time see you laughing. I only want to see you laughing in the purple rain, purple rain, purple rain. Purple rain, purple rain. A purple rain, purple rain. I only wanted to see you bathing in the purple rain. I never wanted to be your weekend lover. I only wanted to be some kind of friend. Maybe I could never steal you from another. It's such a shame our friendship had to end. Purple rain, purple rain. Purple rain, purple rain. Purple rain, purple rain. I only want to see you underneath the purple rain. Honey, I know times they are changing. It's time we all reached out for something new. You say you want a leader, but you can't seem to make up your mind. I think you better close it and let me guide you to the purple rain. A purple rain, purple rain. Purple rain, purple rain. Purple rain, purple rain. I only want to see you. I only want to see you in the purple rain. In the purple rain.
For the title of my address this morning, I gave Bridget the words cult versus person. I would like to say at the start, I don't necessarily mean cult in a pejorative way, as it's often used, but rather to mean the description of actions, observances, customs, dress, eating, refraining from eating or drinking. The list is endless. Those actions by which we define our faith. My words were mainly inspired by the recent account of the death of a woman of 24 years of age, Masha Amani, in Iran, in very suspicious circumstances, after her arrest by the religious morality police for not wearing the proscribed head covering, the hijab. never proved or admitted. Eyewitnesses reported that she had been brutally attacked after her arrest, and that her injuries may well have contributed to her death later in hospital. I remember thinking, how can you belong to a religion where the wearing of a headdress was more important than a human life? A fanatical imposition of cultic regulations at the expense of human life seems to me an abomination. Even if there was on this occasion no such rigorous enforcement, because I repeat, it was never proven, it has certainly happened in countless other cases, including Christianity. Martyrs were very often made, in my understanding, not always by outsiders, opponents of the faith, but by their very own brothers and sisters, co-religionists in faith, over some infringement of cultic practice. Cults may also spring up out of a lack of understanding of the essence of the recipient of true praise and devotion, and elevation of a minor material or personal element, which is only a part of the religion and yet becomes the bit that is worshipped and adored. For example, Bamber Gascoigne, first presenter of the program University Challenge, some years ago wrote a book called The Christians. He described a researcher trying to uncover some unknown examples of Christian communities in Europe. He was in a remote region where he found an informant who told him, yes, actually, there was a small community of people who called themselves by the name of Jesus or Christian. I think they lived in a region about 50 miles away. The researcher was told by his informant, they worship a cross. I don't know why, said the informant, and I don't think they do either. When Nehemiah and Ezra, the prophets, returned from exile to rebuild Jerusalem, Ezra, who was the stricter of the two in religious matters, Nehemiah was more a practical sort of a guy, Ezra decreed that any member of the cult of Yahweh, which later became Judaism, who had married a member of a different cult from the tribes round about, must divorce her and drive her away. Now that would have meant almost certain death for women, unless by chance they could make it back to their own families. Would their own families have taken them back again when their husband had rejected them? I'm not sure. Possibly. It seems so inhuman, so cruel. And yet, had not Ezra taken such drastic action, there was every chance the belief in the one God would not have survived. During the exile in Babylon and Persia, around Jerusalem, Yahwism was disappearing amidst a host of other beliefs. As people married into other tribes and took on their customs, observances, and cult. It is very probable that religious fundamental fanaticism is driven by this kind of fear, which spills over into the destruction of non-conforming individuals. And so, is the answer to place, respect, well-being, happiness, gratification of the individual at the heart of faith? Talking recently to the minister of another denomination with whom we are quite friendly, he admitted that while his denomination had produced some great theologians, it presently concentrated as first priority on the needs and nurturing of the individual. But the problem now is, he admitted, we don't know what we believe. All attempts to explain the relevance and meaning of God and right actions has been sidelined. And the individual and his or her needs, wants, aspirations has been placed, if you like, at the center of a cult. Brian was just sharing with Bridget when we were discussing who would light the chalice, because I was scared I might burn the church down. I'm not used to matches. And Brian told a story of when he was in England in his ministry. A youngster in the congregation said, "Please, please, 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 can I light the chalice? I want to light the chalice." And Brian agreed, and he was allowed to light the chalice, and they only discovered afterwards that he did have mental problems and was totally fascinated by fire and would set alight to anything. And even worse than me with a match. And apparently some greenery was scorched, and there was some minor bits that went alight that were quickly put out. But perhaps it's not the sole answer to give individuals, each individual, exactly what they want. Because some individuals can be very warped in what they want. I know President Putin wants the whole of Ukraine, and I'm one who feels that his individual wants and needs should not be pandered to by everyone. So we do need some points of reference for wise and good judgment, or else we run the risk of doing immense harm, not just to everyone else, but to the individual themselves. So we do need to consider, I think, some things, some good things religious observance might teach us, and some good reference points. I was struggling about how I was going to finish my address and what decision I was going to come down to for cult or for person, when our lovely minister friend told us, "You know, I know a bloke," he says, "who maintains that preachers always have a burden for giving an answer. They must always give an answer." And our minister's friend had told him that it is enough sometimes to raise the questions and let people run and live with the questions as much as definite answers. And I was very relieved at that and took great comfort from it. But at the risk of coming down on one side or another, I will repeat some words I read recently from a very early sermon of Albert Schweitzer. He was preaching to his congregation when still a young man. And these are the words he said. "Jesus' first command on earth could be reduced to one word, man. He does not speak of religion, of faith, of the soul, or of anything else on earth. He speaks only of man. I will make you fishers of men." It is as though he were speaking to all centuries to come. "First, see to it, I beg you, that man does not perish. Go after him, as I went after him, and find him where he is, where others have not found him, in filth, in neglect, in indignity. Live with him and help him to become man again." And to these impressive words of the young Albert Schweitzer, I would only add my own. And don't do what many cults do and make women inferior. They too are God's people. Amen. Now let us sing together hymn number 170. "We are a gentle, angry people." Thank you.
our notices. Once again, thank you, Lena and Brian, for visiting us in Dublin. You know, we're affiliated with the NSPCI, as is Cork, and it's lovely to hands across the border and hands down to Cork and get to know one another. Fair trade tea and coffee are served downstairs in the Damer Hall. Please join us for a chat and meet Lena and Brian properly. There's copies of March's Uskilt magazine on the table outside, and also copies of The Inquirer. And the latest edition of The Inquirer has an article in it by Aidan O'Driscoll. And I think Aidan is here today and he could sign it for you if you felt so inclined. The AGM of the congregation will take place on Sunday the 23rd of April. And this notice is in Uskilt magazine. It also points out that if anyone wanted to bring forward a motion for discussion at the AGM, that must reach us by the 12th of March. That's this day week. And this should be sent to the secretary. Those details for contacting her are in Uskilt. Just to say, if anyone thinks they could join the managing committee, it is not onerous, but it's wonderful and it brings a great richness to the community. We meet 11 times a year. Twice a year we meet in person, and the other meetings are in via Zoom. So just think about it. Wednesday next, there's a service of reflection in the church between 1:05 and 1:35, led by Pamela McCarthy, and that's available in the church and online. Next Sunday is the second Sunday of the month, and just to remind any families listening in or here with us that we have our Sunday club operating next week. This is the season of Lent. We have a box on the table. This money, anyone that donates to this, the money is going to Christian Aid, who really do need money at this time. You know, if we can give them anything, it will be well used. And also to bring our attention to the idea online of a carbon fast for Lent, which is a terrific idea. On Sunday, the 26th of March, we're going to have a book sale after the service. I know I have a stack of books, cost a fortune. You'll be able to buy some of them at bargain prices after the service on the 26th. And if you have books, bring them in and we'll all get value. And that money is going to go for replacing the lighting system in the church. That's our next project. It'll make us more carbon friendly in the lights we use and also enable us to replace bulbs as they go missing, because at the moment now we can't do that. If we wanted to change the bulbs in those lights, we would have to erect scaffolding in the church to do it. So we're going to replace the lights. In early May too, sometime in early May, we'll be having our annual plant sale. So if there's gardeners out there working on the garden and they're splitting up plants, don't throw the spare one in the compost heap. Pot it up, bring it in May. And again, that money will go towards the lighting system. And the book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month. This month is the 29th of March via Zoom at 7:30. We have our final hymn now. 207.
Thank you.
of all goodness, grant us ardently to do your will, wisely to seek it, surely to know it, and perfectly to accomplish it, for our fulfillment and your glory. And may your blessing be with us and remain with us always. Amen.